Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
You can remain standing. We're going to go right into the Word of God. I know we were a little bit long in a number of things, and I'll do the best I can to cut and paste and do whatever else needs to be done. Give the Lord a big hand. Come on. He's good. He's amazing. Mark chapter 6, verses 35 through 42. We're going to talk today about the peril of hard-heartedness. You say, oh my, that sounds really interesting. Well, we'll find out what that's all about. Now, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. Already the hour is late." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Then he commanded them to make them sit in groups on the green grass. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set them before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. And he took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And though, I'll read this for you because I need to finish this. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord God, we talk about miracles. We even speculate about what miracles really look like. But today, Lord, we're going to take a whole different perspective, because after all the great things you continually do in our lives, somehow, some way, we get caught up in the idea of how does it happen? And somehow it just becomes so rote to us that we forget so quickly what you've done. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher today, that we begin to on this journey of how do we get rid of this idea of being hard-hearted or indifferent toward the great miracles you performed. Lord, after a great testimony of Charlotte today, there's something about it that maybe next week we'll forget about it, but today we want to be firmly established in your word, in the miracles you want to perform in this place today. And so, Holy Spirit, we free you to do great things beyond what we could even expect, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people say, Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's the interesting part about it. When you take a subject like hard-heartedness, you say, what does that mean? We'll talk about it in just a minute. But the conceptual idea of someone suffering from hard-heartedness takes a whole different meaning when it appears as though God was the one who caused the response of a Pharaoh who was not interested in losing free labor for the children of Israel. Let me take you back into that story. In the Old Testament, it talks about there were people under oppression. They're having a rough time. And in the midst of it all, they have this Pharaoh that's kind of keeping them from interacting with life, and they're literally slaves. And so they get, you know, Pharaoh says to God, "Let my people go." In the midst of it all, he says, "I'm not letting you folks go, free labor, are you kidding me?" And so what happens is, in the midst of this whole thing, then God does something that seems like it's totally mysterious. He hardens Pharaoh's heart so they can't get out. I want to tell you, here's the thing about that particular principle. First of all, you think you know how to be hard-hearted? God will teach you how to do it. You want to be hard-hearted? Oh, yes. There's a formula for it, but here's today we're gonna find in the Word of God some ways how we can escape out of this pinnacle of defeatedness toward the things that God wants to do. Well, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that hard-heartedness can fall upon anyone who will not allow the Holy Spirit access to his spirit to expose one's heart to the supernatural power of God. And before this sermon is over, I want to expose to all of us or remind us of many times how the Holy Spirit has intervened in our lives and we just did this thing, we moved on, forgot about it, and it's like God has done nothing. What does that mean? Well, it's the struggle that we all face is that we can forget supernatural manifestations and fall back into the natural realm of existence, which prevents our faith and belief in Jesus from being true reality. In other words, we believe more of what the world says than what God says. Here's the three questions. I think they'll make a little bit more sense now. First one is this. Does it seem possible that a believer could fall victim to a hardened heart? Well, it seems reasonable. But how about this one? Could hard-heartedness possibly not be a sin? You're thinking, well, it's got to be a sin. I want to tell you something. I want to give not just an excuse for some people, but I want to give you just a perspective. Some of us are so inundated and we get so routine about the things that happen in the world that we find ourselves slipping into a particular place where all of a sudden it's more reasonable to believe what the world says than what God says. It's culture. And do we have to apologize for culture? No, but I want to remove you from culture to the supernatural realm of where all believers have an ability to live in. What about number three? What role does faith play in exposing the condition of a hard heart? And that's the place where we're going to be today, and we'll do the best we can. Well, seeing and still not believing, John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Here we go. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Different version, different expression of the same story. But here's the idea that we have to deal about it, is that God does something that's pretty miraculous. Jesus will include us in the manifestation of a miracle if we choose to believe what he says and not what we see. Ever gone to your bank account and found nothing in it? Ever tried your ATM card and says three denied? Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm asking you to raise your hand, but I'm saying, oh, Jesus. But somehow we're thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, let's take it a little bit further. It says, when Jesus uses the term, he says, we can be assured that there's an opportunity for us to be included in something powerful. Because he says, well, you know, I'll put my scripture back up there. Would you please? The one we just had up there, just real quick. Yeah, okay. He says, where shall we buy bread? God wants to include you in a miracle. You say, well, how come you're asking we? How about thee? Because Jesus has included you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You're in Jesus now. You left the world of darkness. Well, what about this? Is that Jesus realizes that challenges or problems that we still invite, he still invites us to be a part of the solution. And some of you need to leave the problem and come into the solution with Jesus. And the challenge is for us to listen to what he says and not to what we see. He says, where are we going to buy bread? And they said, buy bread? Seriously? These little denarii that we have, they're going to buy bread for these 5,000. And actually, somebody did the math there. Oftentimes when they quote a number of people, they would only count men. So there's 5,000 people there, 5,000 men. So for every man, there's usually a woman. So there's 10,000. There's usually a kid or two. There could be as much as 15,000 people there. And I don't know what a denarii is worth, but I don't think it'll spread for 15,000. Probably not. But challenge is for us to listen to what he says and not to what we see. When Jesus never asked them, how much money do you have, per se, in yourself personally? He's saying, the best test that Jesus wants us to pass is to realizing that he already knows what to do or what shall be done. He already knows. Simply means we need to realize our bankruptcy. We must be able to admit, I don't have what it takes. Well, when we are willing to admit our need, he's willing to make a supply. Ever been too proudful to admit you needed something? I'm going to vote for you. You need it, but you said, I'm not going to tell him I need that because I don't want to admit. How stupid is that? It's like men that don't like to ask for directions. We'll drive around and around and around. And the wife says, honey, don't you think? Be quiet. Okay. Jesus' tests are really reminders. He's able to supply whatever is lacking. He will never leave us. And he's concerned about the things that concern us. I want to take you to the place of hard-heartedness is a condition that we must confront in our daily lives. It's not something that kind of randomly appears. Hard-heartedness is that oftentimes we find ourselves relying upon what the worldly attitude or worldly mindset happens to be, and this simply means this: our heart is constantly exposed and conditioned to the natural and natural world and its infinite limitations, which means our hearts are conditioned by what we know, understand, and accept based upon physical and natural limitations. Now that means even more so this: it is difficult to move from the natural to the supernatural without allowing the Holy Spirit access to our heart and mindset of what we believe can be done. Now every single person, myself included, we have already set limits. Oh no, God can do anything. No, that's not true. There's only so far, at this point, we will go. Now, here's the interesting part about it. The words hard-hearted sounds so bad that nobody wants to say, well, I'm not hard-hearted. I'm just have some definite restrictions. Okay. You've hardened yourself to a particular thing. We're not going no further than this. So here's the issue. Andrew had the answer in front of him, but his hardened heart would not allow him to see it for what it truly was. Here's it. John chapter 6, verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but notice the last part. But what are they among so many? Ever talk yourself out of a miracle? Well, I got this, but don't really mean it. It ain't going to get us very far. So what's the point? Jesus did not ask you for your opinion. He did not ask you for your assessment. He says, Andrew, what do you got? Before we can really enact upon the faith that God has for us, we must give him, says, Lord, this is what I have. But now the next part is going to get really good, so watch this. It's going to be pretty amazing. So, and he says, so Jesus can take a snack and make it a banquet. So he said, I have 3 people that believe me now. He said, thank you, Jesus. Some of you nodded, and the rest of you said, what are you talking about? Make a snack into a banquet? But here's the interesting thing. It's right in the Bible, but we still don't believe it. So what's the part that keeps us from thinking, yeah, I know, but here's the part that will trip you up. How do you do it? How do you take 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread with 5,000, 10,000 people watching and you manifest it in front of folks? How do you do that? So because you can't comprehend it, you won't believe it. Don't you look at me strange. You still say, Well, isn't that a problem for you? The bigger problem is what was left over for me. Because he did it. You know, but see, some of you are hooked up into Houdini magic. Poof. Wow. And I can't really escape from the idea, I don't know how he did it. But the Bible says he did. Would you stop trying to argue with the Bible and believe what the Bible told you happened? Get away from the place where until I can figure out how he did it, I don't think I could really buy into that. Well, here we go. The Lord will give us an assignment that we can handle. And you know what he did for the disciples? He says, you know what? I don't think I can trust you with, you know, seeing the loaves be manifest, but do something you can do. Have the people sit down. That's your assignment. Do something that you can handle. Have the people sit down. You can't be involved in the miracle because you can't see. So just have the people sit down. And while you're having the people sit down, the manifestation will come. We're going to take it one step further. Hard-heartedness must be confronted by thanksgiving. In John chapter 6, verse 11. This is the great part that's pretty interesting. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Do you know what hangs between me and my miracle? Thanksgiving. It's interesting, Pastor Chuck mentioned it this morning, and I think it's a theme that we'll have to follow through today. We need to learn how to thank God for what he's already done before you move to the next miracle. And so when he got these fish or loaves of bread, he took them in his hands and he lifted them up to God. And here's what happened. Some manifestation of God's presence happened in their life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to work this out. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to figure this out, and then you're going to do something physical. I want you to stop and think about the most miraculous thing that Jesus ever did in your life. I'm talking beyond salvation. Salvation is a miracle that we've experienced by the grace, the blood of Jesus. But I'm talking about a personal miracle, whether it was a financial provision, whether it was a healing, whether it was one particular thing that you can say, I know God did it. And here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand to your feet, lift your hands, and thank God for it. Now, you've got 10 seconds to figure it out. Time to think about it. Everybody stand up, lift your hands, and begin to thank God for it right now. No, come on. Begin to thank him right now. Begin to thank him right now. Begin to thank him right now. It's not something you imagine. It's something that he did. And now God wants to do something. Begin to thank him right now. You didn't make it up. It's something you couldn't have done, but without God's grace, he just, come on, begin to shout to him and begin to thank him right now for what he did. Because he took you to a place you couldn't have gone by yourself. Come on, one more, about 10 more seconds. Begin to thank him for what he's already done. You may be seated. Because this is going to prime you for what we're going to do here today. So here's the thing about hard-heartedness. A grateful heart is the best cure for hard-heartedness. The next time you're tempted, the next time you're shanghaied by the devil with something's impossible, look back into your past and see where God brought you from. Look back into the impossible category and begin to thank him. So I didn't think I'd ever get married, but God sent somebody my way. You ought to be thanking God. Because somebody sitting in this room right now hasn't got their blessing yet. You know what I'm saying? Look at it a little bit differently. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you know what everything means? Anybody, you know, just kind of sketchy on what everything? That means you thank God for everything. I was thanking God this morning. The healing took place through a number of different things, some foot care and this other type of thing. You see these shoes I got on? I couldn't wear these shoes for 2 years. I'm serious. My feet were so swollen up and this type of thing, but God worked a miracle. When I say a miracle, through the process of some healing, and now I can wear these shoes. He said, that's a little thing. Not when you realize how much they cost. That ain't a little thing. When they sit up there on the shelf looking at you every week. Said, I dare you to put them on. See, some of you got on them 3-hour shoes right now, and when that clock goes off, you better take them puppies off. I'm thankful today. I can stand up and give me a sound. I can shout today. But these are the things you need to give God thanks for everything. Don't focus on what you don't have, but rather on what you've already been given. See, hard-heartedness will overtake you and make you this ungrateful, wretched, spoiled brat. Now, we must take authority over the spirit of complaining. Oh, dear Jesus. I know you get down that street. Complaining that will harden our heart toward miracles that Jesus wants to perform in our lives and the lives of others. Do you want to get the very fact of miracles out of your life? Take an attitude of complaining. And some of you got it down. Somebody say amen. The rest of you say, oh me. Because we complain. It doesn't take any effort to complain. Oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. Oh, it's not fast. I mean, we just go on and on and on. Will you let it go? But watch this. We must take authority over that. When we choose to complain, we believe that the Lord owes us more than we have been given. Well, I never thought of it that way. Think of it that way. Oh, that's ingratitude, yeah. That's presumption, yeah. And all of those things fall in the sin category. What about this? A hard heart is a result of allowing ourselves to believe that we're entitled to more than we have been given. Hardness of heart is enhanced by believers who have more confidence in the things of the world than in the promises of God. A little bit further with scripture, Jesus allowed the people and the disciples to witness provision beyond what they expected could be made from a little boy's snack. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. I've debated that for a long period of time. I'm thinking, what's with the scraps? What's with the doggy baskets for all the stuff? I'll tell you one of the things it was for. It's to try to train you in how not to forget. As you're leaving the field, as you're walking out here, said, man, not only did he supply, but he bountifully supplied. Exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ask or even have room for. You know, I found out that God is not really too hip on stingy folks. You know, somebody invites you over for dinner. Okay, we're having 6 people over. Well, honey, get 6 pork chops. Don't get 7, get 6 of them. And there's barely, oh yes, let's see, potatoes, let's see, how many ounces per person? How should we do that? I ain't coming to your house. Because if them potatoes are good, I want some more potatoes. Somebody ain't gonna get some, okay? See, you stingy folks, even out there, oh, there's just enough. Let's see, now, if our average person drinks about 4 ounces a person. Now, let's see here. Oh, no, that's way too much. Oh, no. Then we got the other folks, they water it down. Says it makes 1 gallon, they can make 2, just add more water. Will you stop being so stingy? Oh, that's another story. I'm sorry. Well, Jesus commanded them to take up the leftovers as a clear reminder of the provision of God. It was a sign for all to witness was the abundance of the provision that was available to the hearts of those who chose to believe in Jesus. But here's the other part. The baskets that were gathered, I was reading a commentary. It says, the baskets that were gathered were big enough for a person to actually rest in or a person to sit in it. They weren't just like little, you know, like the baskets we pass out for offering. a person could sit in it. That's leftovers. That's serious. A couple more things, and I'm going to pair this off, and we'll continue next week. But the natural provision of the Lord can soften the hearts of men to believe. In other words, the evidence of the baskets left over of the hearts of men willing to receive and serving, seeing the signs of the provision impact to those who are willing to take note. This last little piece, I'll read just a little bit of it. Hard-heartedness can easily be reactivated. And this is important because Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately he got into he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent them the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And now when in the evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land, on the land. And when he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth hour of the watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed by them, or passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed him it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, do not be afraid." In the last few verses, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Leave that up there. I want to talk to you about yesterday. The things that God did in your life yesterday. I also want to talk to you about how you got on the ocean and how you're confronting the rough seas that you feel like you're going to be consumed. How did you get on the boat? I want to tell you, Jesus told you to get on it. So do you think Jesus would send you to get on a boat with the intention to drown you in the sea? Or do you think he had provision for you, but to allow you to learn without your heart being hardened, that the same Jesus that provided lunch for you and about 10,000 other people is able to take you through the stormy time you're going through now? But we forget too quick. And that's the reason why you got to read your Bible. It says, and Jesus told them to get on the boat. Right now, if you're listening to Jesus, you're right where he wants you to be. It is no surprise to Jesus of the storm you're going through right now. Can I get an amen? Amen. So if he told you to get on the boat, do you think he has the possibility or the ability to take you through what you're going through right now? Everybody believe that? Throw your hand up in the air. So it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. Jesus is able to take you through it. But the only way you're going to make it through it is you got to remember where he brought you from. And that's the reason why I had you to thank him for what he's already done. It's going to take your heart away from this hard-hearted attitude that we have. And I'll just take a couple of things, and then I'm going to bring the choir back up here. And next week, I'm getting 10 minutes back from you, okay? So mark my word, I'm going to get it, okay? So Jesus' focus was on his relationship with his Father, and he the miracle of the loaves of fish were behind them. And the disciples characterized the miracle as an event that occurred as a part of their history. What Jesus did for you was not an event, it was a miracle. Some of you may think I'm very anti-spiritual because I'm going to quote something to you from the Beatles. Are you ready for this? I didn't particularly care for them, but there's one song that they wrote. It's called Yesterday. Just a couple of lines from it. All of it, some of it's nonsense, but this part will work. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks though they're here to stay. Then he says, oh, I believe in yesterday. Really? Suddenly, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly. I'm going to turn this around and twist it. Yesterday, Jesus did things for me I thought I could never explain. And now I'm into today, and based on yesterday, I can go on to tomorrow because of what he did for me yesterday. Then another songwriter wrote a song like this. I don't know about tomorrow, but I live from day to day. I won't be troubled by the sunshine, for as clouds may turn to gray. I won't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him because he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. That's how it works, folks. Yesterday's a testimony of God's faithfulness. Today's a day that God has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And tomorrow, if I see it, God's got it taken care of as well. Oh, glory to God. So there's no room in our lives for hard-heartedness. Come on, choir, up here. Like I said, I'm gonna wrap this up, and I'll finish some of the other things. But I want you to just focus on something, again, that God did for you. When they were out there in the waters, and it seemed like they were going to drown, Jesus came to them. He's walking on the water. I don't need this. I can summarize this. He came to them walking on the water, and the Bible says, and he would have passed them by because they didn't even notice it was Jesus. They were so focused on the waves and the winds and all that kind of stuff that they're already said, oh no, what are we going to do? And you know what? They thought Jesus was a ghost. They couldn't identify Jesus. Was he wearing different clothes? No. But we can get so wrapped up in what's going into our life, we will miss Jesus. And he's walking right in front of us. But Jesus did something that he's going to do to some people here today. He called out to him. He says, fear not. It's me.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.